This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
We're going to turn our attention now to the preaching of God's word. So if you have a Bible with you, please open it to the book of Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you need a Bible, you can shoot your hand up in the air. And we'd be happy to get a copy of the Bible to you this morning. Typically what we do at Christ Church is we pick one book of the Bible and make our way through it systematically. But over the summer what we're doing is we're going through various stories that Jesus shared throughout the different biographical accounts of his life. These stories are known as parables. Parables are stories that make a point. And Jesus told these parables because he wants these to be the kind of stories that shape us. That shape how we view God, how we view ourselves, and how we view the world around us, and how we interact with the world around us. Often in these stories, Jesus takes something that we think we already know, and then he completely flips it on its head and shows us a deeper meaning. That's what we're going to see him do today as we come to Luke chapter 10. This is a story where Jesus is going to flip on its head what it truly means to be a person of love. I think most people like to consider themselves loving people. I've yet to meet the person who says, mean is what I like to do. I prefer myself and just being with myself. I usually don't meet those kind of people. Most people like to think of themselves as loving people. Most churches like to think of themselves as loving churches. Not many churches throw out the slogan, we are unloving here, no one is welcome. I've yet to see that sign. But what if what Jesus means by love is different, is in fact a lot deeper, is in fact a lot more challenging than what we might think love is? I've been told this morning's sermon, when Jesus flips love upside down. When Jesus flips love upside down. Let's turn our attention to Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 25 through 37. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? Luke 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you to bow your head for a moment and just have a private time of prayer between you and God, asking him to speak to you through what you're about to hear. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray for me that I would speak in such a way that makes what Jesus is saying in this text plain to us and helps us know what it means to grow in following him. God, as we come before you today, I pray that you would humble us before your word. May we not come with our preconceived ideas, but instead may we come to this text and say, Lord, would you teach me? Would you show me? Would you make me into who you want me to be? I pray through this text you would show us a deeper meaning of the word love, that would ultimately point us to you and your great love for us, and that would lead us to be people who follow you and love as you love. Lord, we cannot do this without your help, and so we are praying and asking for your help. Would you meet us now in this moment, and by your Holy Spirit, would a far better sermon be heard and received than the one I'm actually going to preach. Praise things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to break our study of this parable into three different parts. I want us to see first the shocking story, just what is Jesus saying here. Second, then, I want us to consider the challenging command, what Jesus wants to do with what he's saying. And then third, I want us to consider the melting of mercy, which is the only way that we can actually apply what Jesus is saying. Before we get into this, I want to be candid that I think this is actually going to be a challenging sermon. It certainly was in Jesus' day. It was stories like this that contributed to Jesus eventually being killed. And so if we aren't being challenged, if we aren't feeling uncomfortable by his words here, then we're probably actually not hearing what he's saying. And so my appeal to all of us here would be that if you struggle with anything that's said, which might happen, like please reach out to any of the pastors, Pastor Matt, Pastor Caleb, myself. We'd be happy to help you process this more. We live in a culture where people often have very fragile feelings and quickly take offense. And so let's not do that. I think it's far more healthy to be open to working through hard things. And that's something we certainly want to cultivate here as part of our community as a church. So let's begin by looking at this shocking story. Our text starts with a lawyer who, verse 25 says, is trying to put Jesus to the test. The word test there in the original Greek in which this was written means to put on trial. This is not an honest exchange of ideas that the lawyer is trying to have. This lawyer is putting Jesus on trial. He's trying to make Jesus prove that he actually knows what he's talking about. He starts by asking Jesus a question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that is literally the question that Jesus came to answer. He came to show the way to eternal life. He is the way of eternal life. But notice, Jesus does not jump in and just give the answer. He actually answers that man's question with a question. He says in verse 26, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And I think that's a far better way to actually begin to have a conversation. So quickly, we sometimes can just jump in with the right answer instead of actually taking time to engage in a dialogue and draw out people's hearts. James 1:19 says, we are to be slow to speak and quick to listen. The more you can ask questions to see where people are coming from, the better conversation you're going to be able to have with them. Jesus asks a question, and this guy answers. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And your neighbor is yourself. Now, here's what's really interesting. When Jesus was asked the question, what's the whole law of God about? He gave the exact same answer. And so this lawyer gets the heart of God right. He gets the law of God right. He says the law of God's commands can be summed up by loving God and loving your neighbor. Those two always go together. You can't truly love God if you don't truly love others. All people are made in the image of God. And therefore, if you love God, you must love those who bear his image. Jesus' disciple, a man named John, writes this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And so the lawyer gets this right. We are to love God, and that love is to be expressed with love for people. However, the lawyer doesn't leave it there. He says in verse 29, but who is my neighbor? It's interesting, before he says that, he discloses, we're told, we're given an editorial comment from the almighty, all-seeing, all-knowing God into what is going on behind that question. He doesn't sincerely want to know who his neighbor is. It says, look again at verse 29, desiring to justify himself. Here we see what Jesus is doing as he's engaging in this dialogue. While this lawyer had been trying to bait Jesus, Jesus is actually getting this lawyer to expose what's really going on in his heart. This guy did not care about learning how to love. He wanted to be seen as right. That's what it means to justify yourself. This wasn't a man who was looking to learn how to care for others. No, he was looking to see how he could prove how great he was, how right he was, how justified he was. This is a self-righteous man who wants to show Jesus that he knows more than Jesus. But this is what I love about the heart of the Savior. Jesus didn't answer this question, but got this guy to disclose his heart, and then that's where Jesus met him. As Jesus tells him this story is not Jesus putting this man in his place. No, this is Jesus trying to rescue this man by showing him a better way. He takes this question about what it means to love our neighbor, and he begins to tell this story because he wants this guy to experience love in an even deeper way. Jesus starts this parable with a man setting out on a journey who gets beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Now, the first thing you have to understand is that the original audience would have seen this man setting off on this journey as someone who is making some bad choices. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous 20-mile, two-day journey through a barren wilderness called the Red and Bloody Way. Commentator Jeffrey Curtis Poor says it this way: this road was known to be dangerous. Thieves would often hide in the many caves, curves, and cliffs and ambush unsuspecting travelers. It's not a route you would travel alone. From the beginning, those listening would have recognized how foolish it was for this man to take that route by himself. Saying this man was on the road by himself, but he's saying like someone was walking down, you know, K&A at 3 a.m. in the morning. Like, that's not a good idea. Not many good things are going to happen there when that occurs. And so this guy got into trouble because of his own poor choices. As he's lying there, along comes a priest and then a Levite. Both are religious positions. Both of these men would have been very familiar with God's command to love their neighbors, as God's law clearly teaches. It's something they would have regularly studied and would have actually been part of their job and probably something they'd done many teachings on to tell people how to do this. Both these men come along, traveling with their respective groups, and both of them pass by on the other side. They see the man lying there, and they choose to go a different way. Now, before we judge them too harshly for doing that, we have to understand that their actions actually make a lot of sense in their cultural context. This man appeared dead. And in Jewish law, if you touched a dead person, you would become spiritually unclean and not allowed to enter into the temple or a synagogue. And so if these guys had touched this man, they would not have been able to go and perform their duties as priests. And so as Jesus is telling this story and saying, hey, they walked by on the other side, his listeners would have been nodding their heads. Okay, that makes sense. That's what they should do. What would not make sense at all is what happens next. Because verse 33 says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice the similar wording. The Samaritan came and saw this man, just like the priest and the Levite did, but he has a far different response. He felt compassion. And this is a shocking response, because this is not the type of response you would expect a Samaritan to have for a Jew. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel that split off from Israel, and when they did, had begun to mixed themselves with non-Israelites, and so the Jews saw Samaritans as half-breeds who had abandoned the faith. No respectable Jew would even walk through the land of Samaria because they thought their feet were too good for Samaritan dirt. How do you think the Samaritans felt about that? You want to talk about racial tension? There was deep generational hatred between these people groups. And yet this is the person who Jesus chooses to illustrate what it means to love. The Samaritan comes and takes care of this man, regardless of who this man is, or the offense that he had towards this man, or the poor choices that this man had made. Even though this man had made a mess of things, even though he was a Jew and Samaritans and Jews did not have anything to do with each other, this Samaritan put all that aside, and all that mattered to him was that there was a person in need in front of him. Pastor Tim Keller comments on this by saying, by depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all in need, regardless of race, politics, class, and religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in the faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor. As the Samaritan came and took care of this man, this care came at a tremendous cost to himself. As the Samaritan, we're told, binds the Jews' wounds, like they didn't have first aid kits back then, and so most likely for binding, he would have to have taken his own clothes and ripped them to shreds to be able to put over this man's wounds. He took the oil he'd brought on the journey for cooking and the wine for drinking, his supplies for the journey that would have actually been really hard to like replace. You know, if you're on a journey back then, it's not like you could pull off the turnbike and go to like a super Walmart and just like replenish your supplies. This guy's going to have to now do without, so he could take these things and he could pour them into the man's wounds to help them heal. He gets down off his own donkey and puts this man on it, which means he is now having to walk. He then goes to an inn, which a Samaritan stopping in a Jewish inn would have been a risky situation. Again, there was tremendous hatred between these peoples. People died over doing such stuff. The Samaritan was taking a tremendous risk. He then goes and pays out of his own money for this Jewish person's welfare and gives the innkeeper a blank check and says, whatever debt this man is going to incur, I'm going to come back and I'm going to pay. The Samaritan took care of this man in need at his own personal expense. He did not owe this man a thing. The Jewish man had done nothing to deserve such treatment. But what mattered to the Samaritan was not who this person was, but who he saw himself as. He was a man of mercy. And so Jesus asked the lawyer in verse 36, who proved to be the neighbor. And the lawyer rightly replies, the one who showed mercy. And so notice what has happened in this conversation. The conversation started with a discussion about loving our neighbors, and Jesus took that idea and turned it inside out, flipped it upside down. He took the idea of neighbor and expanded it to be inclusive of anyone who is in need in front of you. And he took the idea of love and expanded it to include showing mercy. This is how Jesus defines love. Love is not just what we do for those we feel affection for. Anyone can love based on feelings. Anyone can love based on even just a general desire to do good. But Jesus takes love and drives it deeper and says that the deepest sense of love comes at the cost of being willing to show mercy. Love is not just about affections, nor is it just about general well-wishing. No, it is caring for people's needs, no matter who they are, no matter even how offensive they might be. This would have been a shocking story. Jesus then follows it up with a very challenging command. In verse 37, as the lawyer rightly says that the neighbor is the one who showed him mercy, Jesus gives this command, this challenging command, and says, you go and do likewise. this shocking story is meant to be a story that shapes us. God wants us to be people who go and do likewise, who show this kind of mercy towards others. This is a clear command, but it is a challenging command. Because Jesus is telling us that our call as his followers is to care for people no matter who they are or what they've done. And if we're honest, that can be hard. That can be challenging. This is meant to change how we see people. The Levite and the priest both saw the man lying there and decided to pass by and not get involved. The Samaritan saw the same thing, but had a different response. He did not see the man with eyes of judgment like the priest and the Levite, but with eyes of compassion that led him to take the action of showing mercy. He didn't judge this man for getting into the situation he was in. He did not hold the offense of this man being a Jew against him. He felt compassion for the need the man had and showed him mercy by meeting his need. This story is challenging us to ask ourselves the question, when you see people, what do you see? Let me push this a little bit and make this uncomfortable. Because if this seems easy to you, then you are not understanding what Christ is saying. What do you see when you see someone who is in addiction? Do you see someone who has made a mess of things and is suffering the consequences of their poor choices? Or do you see a person who needs to know that there's hope and freedom in Jesus and that new life is possible in him? What do you see? When a woman is in an unplanned pregnancy and thinking about taking the life of her unborn child, do you see someone who is selfish and callous and hard-hearted? Or do you see someone who needs support and help and to know that there's a church that will be there for her, that if she decides she actually can't care for the child, there are loving families ready to step up and adopt? Do you see her poor choice or do you see her need? What do you see? Just this past week, I was talking to someone who's on the front lines of immigration law, and he was telling me really horror stories of things that are taking place. I posted one on my Facebook earlier this week. A story about a woman who had come as a child, had grown up here, married a U.S. citizen, a Marine. They had two children together. She was told she could get permanent status because she had been married to a Marine, an active duty soldier. But when she showed up responsibly and in good faith to her hearing to get her permanent status, she was arrested. Her three-month-old nursing child was taken out of her arms. Her two-and-a-half-year-old was left asking, "Daddy, why did the men take mommy away?" What do you see? Immigration law is certainly complex, and there are certainly no easy answers to what's going on, but we should be clear that as Christians, our call is actually simple. We love and care for people in need. Now, here's where I get challenged. Here's where I can find it hard to feel compassion and love with mercy. My challenge with mercy is not usually towards the vulnerable. It's actually usually more towards those who don't seem to care about the vulnerable but are self-righteous. Those who don't see a person in addiction. Those who don't see the scared woman with an unplanned pregnancy. Those who don't see an immigrant caught in an unjust and unfair system. Those can be the kind of people that I just want to honestly write off as self-righteous and just lost causes. But then I read this story. And I see that Jesus is telling this story to a self-righteous lawyer. This lawyer who was hard-hearted, who as verse 29 says, was just trying to justify himself. And I see Jesus talking to him. I see Jesus trying to get through to him. I see Jesus having compassion for him. As Jesus begins to tell this story about a man in distress, a helpless man, a desperate man, we shouldn't miss what he's doing. He's using this parable and the external mess that the man on the road to Jericho found himself in to illustrate the internal mess that was going on inside this lawyer's heart. The lawyer's hardness of heart had him so beaten up that he was robbed of an opportunity to have a relationship with God. This lawyer was spiritually dead. By thinking he had it all together, by being unaware of his own need for mercy, he had shut himself off and was arguing with the very one who had come to give him mercy. This lawyer might not have looked like he was in much distress, but make no mistake, this lawyer was just as much in need of mercy as the man who lay bleeding out on the side of the road, and Jesus cared about this man's need. Jesus did not write him off. Jesus had compassion for him and told this story to get through to him. And this is why Jesus makes us uncomfortable, because he doesn't fit in boxes. He came for the unrighteous and the self-righteous. He came for the poor and the wealthy, the shameful and the respectable, the oppressed and the oppressor. Jesus came for everyone and showed mercy to all, and he tells us to go and do likewise. So this text is asking us to consider, who is it hard for you to show mercy towards? Who is it hard for you to see with eyes of compassion? This is a challenging command, because Jesus is saying that our neighbors are whoever the Lord has put in front of us. And love means caring for them out of mercy, no matter who they are or how hard it is. This story would have shocked Jesus' hearers. It would have challenged them. It is meant to challenge us. And there's only one way that our hearts that can so often be hard and cold, that can be self-righteous, self-deceived, because we don't even know that we're being self-righteous. We just think we're right. So only one way is that our hearts can be softened and filled with mercy. And that's by having our hearts melted by the mercy that God has shown us. Let's look at our final point this morning, the melting of mercy. The melting of mercy. Friends, the first person we should identify with in this story is not actually the Good Samaritan. Yes, Jesus wants us to be like that person. Yes, he wants us to go and do likewise. But we can only go and do likewise by seeing how Jesus has done likewise for us. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are all dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope and without God in this world. Maybe you feel like you haven't done many bad things by society's standards, but we are creatures that God made from dirt, that he breathed life into, and we have the nerve to use that life and live our own way, to be indifferent to God, to live as if the world revolves around us. This is why Psalm 14 says, there is no one who does good. Compared to who we should be before God, there is no one who does good. We all sin. And our sin, our desire to live life our own way, which is the essence of what sin is, this sinful nature that we have, has killed us and left us for dead on the side of the road. We made our choices, and we should just be left to live in the consequences of them. God has every right to pass by on the other side of the road from us. But praise be to Christ, that is not who our God is. The good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, what the Bible calls the gospel of Jesus, is that God looked down on us, helpless, hopeless, lost, dead in our sinful fallenness, robbed of relationship with him, and he did not pass by on the other side. No, he came to where we are. God became man. The creator stepped into creation. Jesus, fully God, fully man. And in coming to us, Jesus didn't just risk danger like the Samaritan. No, he walked straight into it. Because while God is merciful, he is also just. And so in order for him to be merciful towards us, his justice towards our sin had to be satisfied. Someone had to pay for the wrongs that we do. The only way our wounds could be bound was for someone else's flesh to be ripped to shreds. Like the oil and wine that was poured out to heal this man, we needed someone's blood to be poured out over us and heal us of our sins. As the donkey carried the load of the burden of this man, we need someone to carry the load of the burden of our guilt and shame and sin and judgment. And so on the cross, that is where we behold the mercy of God put on display through the bloodied, battered body of Jesus as he stretches his arms out wide and says, whatever these people owe, I am willing to pay. Friends, it should have been us up there. But instead, we see the mercy of God. And not just a mercy that comes to us once, but mercy that comes to us again and again and again. How often we continue to fall into sin. How often we still sometimes can have indifferent hearts towards God. How often we can still stray and fail. And yet this is true. For every single person who has put their faith in Christ, this is what is most true about you. Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Friends, God has new mercies for us every morning because all our sin the day before did not exhaust the mercy of God in Christ. God always has new mercies for us because there's always more mercy in Jesus than there's sin in us. His blood shed on the cross is greater than the sinfulness in you. And so I don't know about you, but as someone who knows that I should be staring hell straight in the face, that I should be under the judgment of God, that I should be left for dead on the side of the road, I'm so grateful that Jesus came to where he was and says, what he owes, I'm going to pay. And now every day I wake up is a day with new mercies in Christ. Proverbs says that the righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting back up. I'm not perfect. I can fall, but mercy gets me back up to keep following the Lord, to keep fleeing my sin, to keep growing into the man God's made me to be. I'm not who I should be today, but by the mercy of God, I'm not who I was yesterday. God's mercy forgives our sin and gets us back up to keep following him. And so I don't know about you, but this is why I love to sing the song, praise the Lord, his mercies are more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn, our sins they are many, his mercy is more. Friends, that is our story if you've placed your faith in Christ. And this is what we need to remember again and again and again. So that our hearts can stay soft and be positioned to show mercy towards others. The mercy of God toward us should melt our hard hearts and make us soft with mercy for others. We go and do likewise by seeing, savoring, and rejoicing in how Jesus does likewise for us again and again and again. As we come to a close, several years ago, I had the privilege of meeting a man named John Perkins. He is a Christian minister and a civil rights activist for the past 50 years. Part of his powerful testimony is that in February of 1970, he was returning from a voter registration rally in Jackson, Mississippi, when he was arrested without cause. He was taken to a local jail and throughout the night was brutally beaten and tortured by his jailers. He nearly died. When morning came, his battered body was discovered. He was taken to the hospital. This is what he writes in his memoir, Let Justice Roll. He says, the Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that hospital bed. An image formed in my mind, the image of the crouched forms of those brutal policemen, their twisted faces hiding behind their helmets and visors. I felt a deep grief for them, and I prayed for them. How does that happen? How do you get beaten within an inch of your life? And as you're laying in a hospital bed, pray for the people who beat you. How do you show that kind of mercy? That's what Mr. Perkins goes on to write. He says, I knew they were broken men. Their racism had left them almost dehumanized. And I prayed, Lord, help me show them just as much mercy as you've shown me. To meet this man, to literally feel his scars from that night as I shook his hand. Something I'll never forget. He's a man who knows God's mercy in a profound way. And for 5 decades has been showing God's mercy profoundly to others. Friends, this is a kind of mercy that our world knows nothing of. For this is the kind of mercy that can only be produced by knowing God's mercy for us. Amen. And so, Christ Church, let's continue to deepen our awareness of and our intimacy with his mercy. And let us show his mercy towards others. Friends, let us love our neighbors. Amen. As Jesus has loved us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.